The passage that I'll be preaching on for the most part is the passage that Sherry read for us out of the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. But there is a reference, and you'll hear it very obviously, to this passage that's in the Gospel this morning. We're reading in the Gospel of John, as you see in chapter 12. I invite us to listen again for God's Word. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in the world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it, and they said it was thunder. But others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out." And then these words, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. This passage in Jeremiah 31 is known as the New Covenant passage. It's the only place in the Old Testament, it's the only place in all of the scriptures where New Covenant, that term is used in the way that it's used here. You've probably noticed over the years, you may have, that oftentimes we use these words from Jeremiah, at least some of the words in the passage, we use them as the assurance of forgiveness after our prayer of confession. The reason we do that is because in these words, Jeremiah promises that there will come a time when God will put his will in our hearts. God will put his will in our minds and our hearts so completely that we will obey him, that we will do his will. Without having to be prodded, without having to be taught, without having to be reminded, and without having to be penalized when we don't do his will. The prophet Ezekiel, in his writings, uses some terms, some words that are very similar to Jeremiah's words here. But Ezekiel uses the terms new heart and new spirit, where Jeremiah refers to this new covenant. It's important to know that as Jeremiah is writing these words, the people of Israel that he's writing to, at the very time that he's writing, are suffering. And they're suffering specifically because of their sins against the Lord. They're in one of the darkest and most devastating times in their history. You probably know what it is. They're exiled in Babylon. Back home, so to speak, Jerusalem is lying in ruins. It's been overcome and torn down by the Babylonian armies. The temple, which was the center of their life and worship, is literally laid to ruins. As many times as they've tried as a nation, and as many times as they've tried as individuals to be faithful to God and to be true to God, at least that many times they've also failed, like we do. Obedience to God and love for God has been very hard for them to sustain over time. Our best intentions were better in theory than they were in practice, like ours are too. This is our scripture just as well. But what's true of the people of Israel here is also true of us. It's been said thousands of times in thousands of words and thousands of ways that for believers, our basic desire, our really deepest, most heartfelt desire, really is for God. We really want to be faithful to God. We really want to be true to God's will. The psalmist, in one place, uses the poetic words that we've heard before. He says, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my heart longs for you, O Lord." In his famous Confessions, the book called Confessions, St. Augustine wrote these words. We've heard these many times. "You've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts cannot rest until they find their rest in you." And C.S. Lewis, in his autobiography, that's very fittingly titled Surprised by Joy, Lewis talks about this longing, this search for God that he had in himself even when he was an atheist. He says that as far back as he can remember, he had this desire, this certain desire for God within him. He had this search, this urge to search for God within him, and he had that when he wasn't even aware of it yet. Now, Lewis discovered in so many words, in his words, that his desire wasn't fulfilled by any earthly means. He said, "All purely creaturely earthly pleasures are fleeting. They're temporary." And yet he wondered. He wondered, why would there be this kind of search within him? Why would there be this kind of desire that he couldn't even name yet within him, if there were not something real and something true to fulfill it? Why would there be this sense of emptiness? Why would there be this sense of need in him if there were not something, a God, perhaps, to fulfill it? And then he discovered something remarkable. He discovered that what he'd been pursuing, what he thought he was having to chase after, all that time had been pursuing him. That God that all that time he thought he'd been wanting and knew he was wanting, even more, was wanting him. And as we know, the rest of Lewis's life, the rest of his works, were a testimony to that. Jeremiah, in this passage this morning, comes to the people of Israel in one of their darkest and most agonizing times. It's really a time when they doubt if God is even there anymore. They doubt if there is a God for them, or certainly they wonder if God has not completely turned his back on them. It's a time when their own inability to stay true and to stay faithful to God has brought them to this point and this place in their lives. And then Jeremiah brings them this vision in the passage this morning. It's a vision of what God has next for them. It's a promise that God himself is going to make it possible for them to be faithful and to be true to him, even though they can't always do that for themselves. His language here, his words, are remarkably intimate. They're remarkably warm. Jeremiah says that God is going to be like a loving parent, or he's going to be like a loving spouse, who comes in love, who comes in compassion, who comes in yearning, in spite of how many times Israel has been like stubborn and disobedient children, in spite of the many times that they've been unfaithful to him. So beginning again in verse 31 of chapter 31, as Sherry read for us, Jeremiah says, "The days are surely coming when I will make, says the Lord, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made for their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, even though," he says, "even though I was their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." And then listen to the words. "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they have to teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah's expressions here, his words are touchingly warm, touchingly intimate. He speaks God's promises. God says through these words of Jeremiah that he's going to come to us himself, directly himself, in such a personal way that he will transform our hearts and our wills. God is going to be, Jeremiah says, like a loving parent, like a loving husband, like a loving wife. He himself, God within himself, is having a change of heart within himself so that we can have a complete change of heart toward him. Now, I mentioned the gospel passage as I read that this morning. For us as Christians, God's promises in Jeremiah's vision here have already come true. They've already come true. In our gospel passage in our reading this morning from John 12, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." And then he said this to indicate the kind of death that he was going to die. For Christians, for us in Lent, the cross is the key moment. The key moment in which our transformation occurs. We aren't, as Christians, still waiting for Jeremiah's vision to come true. It's not off there one day in the future for us. The future for us is already here in Jesus Christ. We're living in that vision. The New Testament, the fact that it's named the New Testament, says that. It means new covenant. We're new covenant people. In the Lord's Supper, as you know, we use the words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins," because Jesus used those words himself with his disciples there that night at the table. When we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit puts that new heart, puts that new spirit within us. So we already have the new heart and the new spirit. But that's not to say that we perfectly show them yet. It's not to say that we perfectly live them yet. It's not to say that we don't still need to be taught. The grace, the good news here, is that Jesus is still pursuing us, even at the times that we're running from him. Jesus won't let us go until he makes us into new creations. Week before last, I went with a college friend, John Kazee is his name. John, when we were in college together, was an SAE, and I was a Sigma Nu, so we were, it was dictated to us not to like each other in college, but we like each other, and we met again recently. We went to the Lenten Lunch Series at Calvary Episcopal in Memphis, and we went to hear Rabbi Micah Greenstein from Temple Israel speak, give the sermon that day. In his sermon, Rabbi Greenstein asked something that struck me as a very powerful question. He asked, "Are we here to save others for God, or are we here to live lives worthy of being saved? Are we mostly here to save others for God, or should we be living lives worthy of God saving us?" In one of the commentaries that I used this week, the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says something that I think is very similar. He says, "The largest question about the new covenant in Christ is not about who belongs to it and who doesn't, but whether any of us shows the new heart and the new spirit that God has put into our lives." In Jesus, we've already been given the new covenant. We've already been given that new heart and that new spirit. The question is, are we living them? Someone else writes, he says, "Let's admit it. Our desire for God, for all its fervor and nobleness, is too rarely really a desire for God." He says, "What we want is life without risk, freedom without obedience, but not the Savior. We want to be gods unto ourselves." And then he says, "With desire, the interesting thing is not that we so much want God, but that God in Jesus Christ wants us. And then he says, so I've learned to judge the value of contemporary worship, and I'd say not just contemporary worship, but some other worship. I've learned to judge contemporary worship by how often it uses the first person singular pronoun. I, me, and my. He said, when he was writing this, he said, I heard a Christian contemporary song the other day that kept repeating this phrase. I want, I want, I want. I want to be near you. I want to love you. I want to know you. I want, I want, I want. And he says, I thought this is so typical of our culture and our world in which everything is defined by what I want and what I desire. And then he says, the Bible story is rarely about my desire for God. It's about God's amazing desire for me. And then he concludes. He says, I think when we Christians use the words conversion and born again, I sort of wondered where he was going with this, but he says, I think when we use those terms, we're often talking about that surprising, joyful moment or that long, tortured process when we awake to find that the God we thought we were pursuing was pursuing us the whole time. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen.